But do turn with me to your Bibles to Revelation chapter 13. You do need to have your Bibles with you every time you come, because that's what we study. Let's just turn to God before we begin. Dear Heavenly Father, again our hearts are thankful because we have the Word of Life, and we just want to worship you now as we study. And we do know that the book of Revelation is not meant to tickle our imagination, but it is to cause us to all to live holy lives, to be more like Jesus, to be prepared, because we know the day of your coming, your visitation is very near. And how would you want us to prepare? Lord, you have made it very clear. And we just ask that, Lord, as we study, we will have hearts that are ready to respond to you in obedience. And truly, that's our desire. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Total deception. 666 is the mark of the beast. And the word, the beast, in the Bible, Revelation especially, the word is used to refer to the Antichrist. Or some of you would want to pronounce it as Antichrist. It's fine, whichever way. Now, the beast is also used to refer to the false prophet, whom we will study next Sunday. So, this is where we have to be careful. And it gets a bit confusing. All right, so just know that the beast is used to refer to the Antichrist or to the false prophet. And I know I've promised to tell you where the beast is staying, the Antichrist. All right, next week I will have a picture. You must see this. He's staying in Singapore, really. Deception. You know, I don't know about you, but when I wake up in the morning and I look at myself in the mirror, sometimes I wish I'm like Brad Pitt with six packs, you know. But you know, that's not true. And that's what we call deception. So deception, we know in the end times is going to occur on a worldwide scale. The whole world is going to be deceived. And it starts on a very personal level. It starts with me in my life and you in your lives. There are many ways that we deceived ourselves. One of this way is this. Take a look at this other picture, which was just taken about some 6-7 months ago, May of 2013. This is a photo of the U.S. Secretary of State John Kerry in Jordan. This took place in Jordan, and it was kind of a peace talk between Israel and the Palestinian, well, nation, or PLA. And that's Mahmoud Abbas and Shimon Peres, which is the Israeli president. They were trying to promote peace through using a plan to give more jobs to the Palestinians, because they believe that if the Palestinians have got jobs and they have a place to stay, there will be less trouble. And this plan is a $4 billion plan to bring, well, improvement to the Palestinian economy through tourism, construction, agriculture and communications. So these are the couple of areas they are focusing on. And as they sign the deal to have peace, and as they shake hands, how many of you honestly believe that they were sincere in their handshake to find peace? How many of you honestly believe? None of us. Because we don't really trust politicians. Do we? Just take a look, just a couple of days ago, 2 weeks ago, when the former Prime Minister of Israel, Ariel Sharon, was buried. Within minutes of the funeral, as they were putting his body into the ground, two missiles were fired in this direction. Two missiles. It's not bombs going off. It's two missiles that flew right across from Gaza. And immediately, the Israelis sent warplanes into Gaza. Just a couple of days ago, 13th of January. Can you imagine? And there are many other scuffles that's going on that we don't read about. So as we look at the many governments and around the world today, we do understand why most people do not trust politicians. And a bit nearer home, we read of unrest in Bangkok, Cambodia, KL, and many other parts around here. For some reason or other, there is a growing sense of dissatisfaction with the government. Then we read of civil wars in Syria and in some of the other countries on the African continent. Just turn on the TV. Look at what's happening in Egypt, Cairo today, last night. Bombs going off everywhere. And when civil war breaks out, you and I know homes are destroyed. People are forced to flee to neighboring countries. And if you and I, we are honest today, we will all have to say that all these man-made political systems, religious systems, economic systems of this world are all collapsing right before our very eyes, leading to chaos, anarchy, and wars. And it will only get worse, people. It will only get worse. This is only a sample, a kind of a little taste of what is to come, because the Bible tells us of a catastrophic time that's coming when God is going to unleash His anger, His wrath on the wicked world. And it will be a terrible time of war, famine, diseases, destructions, and deaths. And that we know that to be called the time of the tribulation. That is when people no, it's not the rapture yet. Alright. We're still here. Alright. That's the time in a chaotic and war-torn country. That's when people, after a while, they get sick and tired of wars. And they will be looking for peace. They want someone who's smart enough to come along and say, hey, I can fix the problem. I have a solution to this worldwide problem. And this will set the stage for the Antichrist to appear. And we read that in Revelation chapter 13, verse 1. And the dragon stood on the shore of the sea. And I saw a beast coming out of the sea. He had 10 horns and 7 heads and 10 crowns on his horns. And on each head is a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear and a mouth like that of a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. Now you remember that in our last study, that the dragon is Satan himself. And today in this chapter, we are going to be introduced to Satan's other, other team members. And many people would call that team the Unholy Trinity. The second member, Satan is of course the head of this team, the unholy trinity. The second member is the Antichrist. And he is a political leader. And next week, we're going to look at the third person, and that's the false prophet. He is the religious leader. And next week, we're going to study about their characteristics and their roles during this period called the tribulation. Satan is a copycat. You need to understand that. He imitates and he perverts everything that God does right from the beginning. And because God is also the Trinity, he also has got to have his Trinity. But he'll imitate and he'll pervert everything that God does. Take for example, God gave us sex to enjoy. Now, any of you under 16, please close your ears. Just kidding. Sex is beautiful. Sex is clean because it's given to us by God. But it is meant for our enjoyment within the bounds of marriage. But Satan is telling us today that sex outside marriage is fun. It's okay. But it's not okay. It is a sin. And think about what's happening today. Same-sex marriages. The world would want us to believe that it is natural and it's normal, and it is not normal. It's a perversion. And the people who practice all this are perverts. They twist and they become unnatural. That's what God calls them. In the area of religion, Satan would want all of us to believe that all roads would lead to heaven. And we have a loving God who doesn't punish any of us. And millions, millions are deceived today. Coming back to chapter 13. Remember that today in chapter 13, the seventh trumpet has just been blown. And last week we saw that there was worship, there was praise in heaven. And then there was a big battle between Michael and Satan, and we are right smack in the middle of the middle of the tribulation period, which is the start of the second half, which we call the Great Tribulation or Jacob's Trouble. And God, we saw last week that God brought the nation of Israel to safety in the wilderness. And Satan was fuming because he failed to kill the Jews. So now he's turning his attention to the tribulation saints. His gun is now focused on the tribulation saints. And how is Satan going to achieve this? Verse 1 tells us that he, the dragon, was standing on the shore of the sea. Now in some of your other translations is the word I. I'm standing on the shore of the sea or something like that. Now, that's not correct, right? It is the dragon who's standing on the shore of the sea. And what was he doing there? He wasn't watching the sunset, trying to take a nice picture. No, he wasn't. But the sea, usually in the Bible, refers to the multitudes. The people of this world, or the multitudes that come from the wicked world. How do we know? We find that in Revelation 17 itself. Revelation 17 verse 15 tells us, "Then the angel said to me, 'The waters you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages.'" So everyone in this world. The Old Testament also gives us an explanation for this, the sea. What is the sea? "But the wicked are like the tossing sea, which cannot rest, whose waves cast up mire and mud." Isaiah 57, verse 20. So both in the New Testament and the Old Testament, consistently, the sea refers to the multitudes of the people in the world. And for some reason, we see the beast coming out of the sea. And the sea seems to represent a place of wickedness. That is why in the new heaven, we will read at the end of Revelation, there will no longer be any more sea, just rivers. Alright? So, those of you who love to go deep sea fishing, change your sport. I would encourage you to maybe take up golf. Alright, we're going to look at the six characteristics of the Antichrist from this passage. And from verse 1, we do know that first of all, he was called a beast. He was called a beast. A beast, in the original word, is a monster. It's an ugly, ferocious, cruel monster. That's what a beast is, isn't it? All right. Sometimes you call your husband a beast. Try to find another word, because he's not a beast. And we notice in verse 1, Satan, he was standing on the shore, and then a beast came out from the sea. What we read here is really Satan calling out. He's commanding, he's ordering the Antichrist to come out into the world to help him fulfill his mission of destroying the tribulation saints. And we also read in the same verse that he had 10 horns and 7 heads with 10 crowns on his horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. Now, reading this immediately, we remember in chapter 12, we read of a similar description of the dragon, Satan himself, who had 10 horns and 7 heads. Revelation chapter 12, verse 2. And it is not difficult to understand why the Antichrist would resemble Satan, because that's where he came from. And if today you're not a child of God, if you don't look like Jesus, then you cannot be a child of God. A son must look like his father. Does that make sense? It's quite reasonable, isn't it? And anybody who's a child of Satan will look like Satan. And the Antichrist looks exactly like Satan. The horns, crowns, in the Bible, usually it symbolizes power, dominion of a king over his kingdom. All right? So today, we answer the question, is the Antichrist a person, an individual, or is he a power, a country, a conglomerate of countries, powers? And I can tell you that it is both. It is both. All right? The seven heads, we did say, referred to Rome, because Rome was built on seven hills. And we see that in Revelation 17 as well. Revelation 17 verses 9 and first part of verse 10. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads are seven hills, the Bible tells us, on which the woman sits. They are also seven kings. So here again we have this this confirmation that the heads are actually hills. It refers to a place, and it also refers to kings, people, individuals. All right. The second characteristic of the Antichrist, and you and I need to know. We need to be able to know. So that we can identify, we can be aware. The second characteristic is that he wants world dominions. He's power hungry. He has got horns and crowns he just loved it. And we do know here that the Bible is telling us that the Antichrist, when he comes, he will rule from Rome. And he has a plan, a three-pronged plan for world domination, a three-step plan for controlling the whole world. How is that going to happen? We're going to see that he's going to bring about a one world government. It is a political government. And then he will bring about a one world religion led by the false prophet. And then he will bring about a one world economy controlled by the mark of the beast, without which no one can buy or sell. So, we're going to see this thing coming. And today, we look around us, it is not far away. A one world government. There is an organization that has been set up, and they themselves recognize that there must be a one world ruler. And there are many frightening things that they write in it. We also are trending towards a time when every one of us cannot speak about Jesus Christ as the God. Everybody accepts that there is God, but you cannot say Jesus is the God, because that's not right. And if you listen to all the rubbish that's coming out from the mouths of people, even talk show hosts like Oprah Winfrey, she is God. She's becoming like God because she tells you who God is. And if she goes home, she looks into the mirror and she says, that's God. She is God. And we must, they are pressing for a one world religion, where you can believe whatever you want, it doesn't matter, you are right. But you can't say, I'm wrong. So, this is the trend, people. And finally, we have a one world economy. And that, you know, it's really happening. Everybody is gravitating, every country is gravitating towards trade zones, all right? Free trade zones. We, ASEAN, have our own free trade zone where we have private arrangements. The European Union have their own trade zones, and they protect their own businesses. But one day, a time is coming when the Antichrist will bring all this together. And you and I know how stupid, because it's never ever going to work. Take a look at the countries around us. When you have a new prime minister, the next day somebody is going to step up and say, he's stupid, he's not qualified, I'm better. And then they'll start wearing yellow shirt, and they'll sit on the road, block the airports. And when the guy is out, the red shirt will sit at the airport. Whenever is that going to end? It will never end. Look at our own family. It's good enough. In our own family, everybody thinks he knows everything, isn't it? All right. So I don't want to go there. It's too sensitive. Now, John in chapter 13 gave us a description of the Antichrist. And he's a composite. That means he's made up of four parts. It's one animal, but it has got four parts. And John tells us in part, he looks part beast, part leopard, part bear, and part lion. Why beast? Because he just couldn't describe it. It's just too ugly, too cruel, too wicked to describe. That there's nothing that he could think of which is he has ever seen before in his whole life. And I want you to remember this sequence because it's important. All right, it starts with a beast, leopard, bear, and then lion. Can you remember that? All right, there's going to be a quiz after that. But right now, I want to take you back 600 years before John. The prophet Daniel himself had a similar vision of these same four animals, only that they were individual animals he saw, representing four world empires on earth. But his vision, Daniel's vision, all started with the dream of King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar, I'm sure you've heard of him. How many of you have never heard of Nebuchadnezzar? All right, don't be shy. For short, his mother called him Neb. Was Nebu. I don't know what they call him, but it's King Nebuchadnezzar. He had a dream one night in Daniel chapter 2, and in his dream, he saw a vision of a statue. I'm going to show you the statue. All right. This is the dream he had. He had a beautiful statue of gold, silver, bronze or brass, iron, and then the feet is made of iron and clay. All right. And these four kingdoms, which was interpreted by Daniel, refers to Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, and we know that Rome would then later break up into the divided kingdom. And this is important for you to remember, the feet of iron and clay. And in his vision, a stone cut out without hands came and smashed up everything. And that's Jesus Christ. And then he will set up his own kingdom. All right. So that is the understanding of his Nebuchadnezzar's dream. But in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel later on had a vision. God gave him a vision. And in Daniel's vision, he saw in the same sequence exactly as what Nebuchadnezzar saw, but then it was not a golden statue. It was an animal, all right? All right, let me just quickly take you through this. All right. For some of you, you just need to know that the lion, in his vision, he saw the lion, which is Babylon, and then the bear referred to Medo-Persia, leopard referring to Greece, with which Alexander the Great conquered with swiftness the whole world. The whole world. And at the age of 36, he conquered the whole world. How many of us are already over 36? Come on, be honest. Over 36. What are we? I'm a clerk, you know. But he's the conqueror of the whole world at 36. And he died at 36. Why? Do you know why? He was heartbroken because there's no more fun for him to live. There's no more land to conquer. So he died. I don't think so. He died of some disease. Like a beast. The last one is called a beast. And Daniel described it very carefully as terrifying, as different from the others. And that is referring to the Roman Empire. In Daniel 7:7, it tells us very clearly, the fourth beast was terrifying and frightening. And it looked like it had iron teeth, and it crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. And I'm just going to put it side by side so that you can see the comparison. Early on, we saw the statue, and then Daniel's vision, if we put side by side, the lion, the bear, the leopard, the beast, and then the divided kingdom, all right, which we will look at a bit later. But just focusing on the first four, the couple of things we need to take note, very important things we need to take note. First of all, notice that it is in the same sequence. But in the vision of John, what was different? Sorry? Anybody? Sorry? The sequence is reversed. That's right. All right? If you've been reading carefully, you realize that sequence is the beast, leopard, bear, and then lion. And we ask ourselves, why? And I don't really know, but I can hazard a guess. If you and I were to put all this in another format, right? Oops. Okay, I'll do that later. But first, I just want you to notice that the feet of iron and clay. Iron referred to the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire never really got conquered and destroyed. It just fizzled out. It just got broken up and it disappeared. Right? But there's something else remaining. The feet, which is made of iron and clay. And it had 10 toes. Because we are told very clearly by Daniel himself, which is going to be very important. All right, very important. Daniel chapter 2, verses 42 to 43. As the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. God himself is telling us that there are still the toes, and it is a mixture. And notice that the feet is attached to the leg. The toes are attached to the feet. And you say, all right, Pastor John, I know all this. What are you getting at? I'm trying to tell you this, that this 10 toes, these feet of clay and iron, it is foreshadowing the coming of the revived Roman Empire. And at his head is the Antichrist. The Antichrist. And today, there are a lot of guesses as to who is this Antichrist? What is this? Is it a country, a power, an individual? And we said early on, it is both. All right. And many people would think that it is the European Union, the EU today. But we do have a problem. And all this, any speculations or any guesses about who the Antichrist is, has its problems. Understand this. So at the end of it, I can only say we can never speak with great certainty, but we can see things taking shape. Because today, the European Union has got 22 to 25 members. It's fluctuating because some are joining, some are leaving. So it's fluctuating and we don't know at all. And the other problem with the European Union is that not all the members are from the former Roman Empire. Let me just quickly move on. And if I were to just put it into another sequence, timeline, where Babylon, Medo-Persia, moving towards the end time, and this is Jacob's trouble, right? And this is the statue telling us the sequence of the empires that are to come. And in Daniel's vision, we see the lion, bear, leopard, and beast. All right? Okay. Stop there. I just want to go back a bit to deal firstly with the why 10 toes first, all right? Because I think that'll be easier to get it out of the way so that you can understand. I hope all this makes sense to you, because I know there are many things. So try to follow me. Why is it in reverse order in John's vision? And there are not many commentators, only one that I found that would explain it this way. And I thought it's pretty sensible. Number one, from Daniel's perspective, when he had the vision, he was actually here. This is Daniel, all right? You don't believe it, but that's Daniel. All right? And he's looking at the vision from this direction. So he saw first the lion, the bear, the leopard, and then lastly, the beast to come. Okay, got it? All right. But from John's perspective, he was somewhere in the church age. So this is John. And when he's writing, he saw the beast first, the leopard, the bear, and then the lion. All right? So, and he's actually prophesying that, telling us that this beast is going to come a time when this beast is so terrible, and we're going to read how terrible this beast is. And this beast, in John's vision, has got all the characteristics of the cruelty and the ugliness, the wickedness of all the other former three empires all rolled into one. That's why it became one big beast. And that is all found in the person of the Antichrist, who would rule during the tribulation period. Alright? Okay. So with that out of the way, we come back to who is this Antichrist. And again, there are many suggestions, many speculations. One which I thought was pretty reasonable was given by Jacob Prash in his book Shadows of the Beast. It's a great book. You need to read it. He's saying that the European Union is an economic power. And he's suggesting that the Antichrist is actually made up of the European Union and NATO, the North Atlantic Treaty Organization, which is a military power. And in it, strange, he says you will find all the 10 former, the 10 countries from the former Roman Empire. 10 of them. It's all there. So in part is from EU, in part is from NATO. And that's how I understand it. And it is called the Western European Union. All 10 countries are there. Great Britain, Greece, Spain, Italy, and so forth. But the only problem, the only objection with this is that Greece is from the Eastern European Empire, the Eastern. The other 9 are from the Western. And the objection is that you cannot have one toe on one foot and the other 9 toes on the other foot. All right. So this is the only problem. So as I've said, any speculations has its problems. So we don't know. Don't look at Obama. He is not the Antichrist. All right. And you would sound silly if you talk like that. Many people say it was George Bush. And where is George Bush today? So we can only say we don't know. But you need to be reading your Bible and you need to be watching world events happening in the Middle East. Now, Daniel's chapter 2 and chapter 7 are key to help us understand the characteristic of the Antichrist. The revived Roman Empire that is going to be led by the Antichrist. The revived Roman Empire. And it will dominate the whole world. It will control the whole world. And in this last world empire, this is the empire that John saw in his vision, which is a beast. Now, another point which I just want to make here, and that is, notice that this dream is Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And it is from the perspective of a man. The man sees what is in this world as something beautiful, something glorious. And that's why it's a very beautiful statue. But from God's perspective, God looks at all these world empires as beasts, animals. There's nothing beautiful about it because it's all man-made, self, and Satan behind it all. Even though the Antichrist is trying for world dominance, but you and I know that one day God will ultimately destroy all these worldly systems. He will destroy the beast himself. All right, let's move on to the next characteristic of the Antichrist. Number three, he can perform wonder. Verse 3 tells us, one of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was astonished and followed the beast. One of the heads, how many heads? Seven. One of the heads seemed to have a fatal wound. We don't know what happened. We don't know how it happened. We don't have the details. But the Bible tells us it seemed, and many commentators would say that Satan actually counterfeited this miracle and make it seem as if the Antichrist was about to die. And then he was supernaturally resurrected. And here, straight away, we know that he, the Antichrist, is trying to imitate. Satan is also trying to imitate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, but this miracle, this counterfeit miracle, managed to capture the attention of the whole world. And Larry King, CNN, they were broadcasting this 24 hours a day. And everybody, they were amused. They were astonished. And they believed, they followed. And that added more fame and power for the Antichrist. And you and I need to know that people are easily impressed by power. Am I correct? Right. If on National Day you see our F-15 fly past, oh, you can feel the ground vibrating. And then you say, oh, nobody dare to touch us. We've got F-15. They only got Fokker propeller, you know. So we start to put our confidence in what? Our military hardware. And people are easily impressed by power. In the churches, it's no different. If today I ask you all to come up, how many of you are sick? Come up, and then I pray for you, and then you drop on the floor. And then you say, oh, pastor, I'm well. People are saying, oh, this is a man of God. He has got power. Much of it is all fake. Much of it, I say. Once again, we see great deception. But the beast would not stop there. Look at verse 4, Revelation chapter 13. Men worshipped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast. And they also worshipped the beast and asked, who is like the beast? Who can make war against him? See? When they saw power, they started to worship the dragon, Satan himself, and also the Antichrist. And they say, who can stand next to him? Who can fight him? Nobody. That's what's happening in their mind. And this verse tells us that the Antichrist wants to be worshipped. That's what he desires. And we know from Isaiah, right from the beginning, Isaiah 14, chapter 14 tells us that was a problem with Lucifer. He wanted to be above God, like the Most High, Isaiah tells us. And well, today, in the tribulation, he will get it. Man will worship him. And the Antichrist also wanted to be worshipped. Because 2 Thessalonians 2:4 tells us that in the middle of the tribulation, he will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that God, that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Proclaiming himself to be God. He wants worship too, the Antichrist. But you and I know that we are all created to worship only God, because he is the creator of the universe. Some of us this morning may be saying, you know, Pastor John, I don't worship the Satan. I don't worship any idols. But I only believe in myself. Then I can tell you, you're worshiping self. You're worshiping yourself. And who is in you? Let me tell you, it is Satan. It is the same. Because in this world, there are only two kingdoms. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. And we're going to see here that the Antichrist himself will abolish all other forms of worship. Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians, the verse that we've just read, chapter 2, verse 4. And then he will set himself up now also to be the religious leader. So both politically and religiously, he is now the world leader. We now have a new world order. And are we trending towards it? Yes. Even amongst the churches, today we have the World Council of Churches. And that word is not correct. It's not World Council of Churches, because they are not churches at all. They want all of us to drop our differences and hug each other and be unified and call each other brothers. And they believe that all roads will lead to heaven. That's what they're promoting. But it doesn't. It doesn't. Jesus, yes, Jesus wanted all of us to be united. John 17, he prays for us. But this unity has to be based on sound and true biblical principles. It is not open to negotiations or compromise. It is not to be adulterated. And that's why many churches today have gone the way of the world. And we have cults like Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, and Scientology, and New Age, the ecumenical movement. These are terms that you need to be aware of. And of course, the latest, we have the emergent church coming into our churches, where people are now going backwards. They're going backwards into Roman Catholicism, where they would use icons, triangles, prayer candles to help them in their worship. Can you believe that? That's what many churches are doing today. We have to be aware of that. And yes, while the trend is very strong and we're going there, but there is only God and Satan. Remember that. There's nothing in between. Verse 5 and 6, Revelation 13. The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies, and to exercise his authority for 42 months. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. First thing that we note here is the next characteristic of the Antichrist. He speaks with arrogance, proud words, and he will slander God, saying untrue things about him. Because the Antichrist, notice in verse 5, the word was given, or the phrase here was given. And you need to notice this. This phrase was given in this short passage is repeated at least 4 or 5 times. And we need to know here that the Antichrist has no power. He will be, and he has to be empowered by Satan. He was empowered you will be empowered by Satan to be arrogant, to speak slander against God, much like what you and I were hearing today. What are some of these slanders that we hear today? That, oh, Jesus is not God. He was just a man. Or Jesus didn't die on a cross. He fainted. And the disciples saved him, stole him and just took him away. And he's living somewhere. He had a family. And this is all slander. It is not true. Or sometimes we do hear, they will tell us, hey, the Bible is nothing but a collection of fables. It's just like the Red Riding Hood. And it's written by man. These are all the slanders that you and I are hearing today. But we cannot stop what they are saying. And we should not stop to say what we need to say as God puts words on our mouth. We should not stop. But notice here, the good news is God is still in full control, because the Antichrist will be limited only to 42 months, 3.5 years. And who else is ministering during these 3.5 years? Anybody remember? The two prophets, exactly, the two witnesses, all right, during these 2 months. Now you understand why we need these two special witnesses to answer, you know, to respond to this Antichrist, and then later on the false prophet. And let us not be afraid, because we will always have people who will speak irreverently of God and Jesus. But know this, God always, always has the final word. But the beast won't give up. He will never give up. Verse 7 tells us, he was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them, and he was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. Verse 7 gives us the last characteristic of the Antichrist. He is a man of war. He's warring, verse 7 tells us, against the saints. And these saints are not the church, because the church already raptured, gone to heaven. But these saints refer to the tribulation saints, made up of both Jews and Gentiles who have come to faith. And the beast will try to conquer them, to beat them into submission. But what did Jesus, remember what Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 16, 18? Jesus said, and I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Not on Peter, all right? This Peter is not a rock. Peter is just a pebble, all right? On this rock, it could be referring to the confession that Peter just made, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But I think that they were standing in Caesarea Philippi. They were actually looking at the huge rock under which there was a hole that they call hell, the entrance to hell. If you have been to Caesarea Philippi, you understand what I'm saying. And on that huge rock that represents the world, because that's where they built their little shrines into the side of the hill. If you have been there, take a look at the pictures. It's interesting. All right? And I believe that Jesus is saying on this rock, he's going to make his church out of the world. He's going to call people out of the world into his kingdom. All right? This is my own take on it. And he went on to say, the gates of Hades will not overcome it. The gates of hell will not overcome it. So you and I today, we are asked to storm the gates of hell, to stand next to the gate of hell and grab people just before they fall in. And that's why you and I were here today. I'm just going to quickly give you a list of other names that the Antichrist is called by throughout scriptures. But first of all, understand that the word Antichrist. Anti means, has two meanings. It means opposite or against. So if you put yourself against God, and he's against Christ, so he's Antichrist. Or it could be instead of, in place of. It can be used also because here he is trying to replace God. He wants to be God. He sets himself up as God with all his charm. Now remember that this guy is a very good, smooth talker, very charming, charismatic, with great oratorical skills, and he will persuade people. He will deceive them. But in the middle of the tribulation, his real evil nature will surface. And he will look nothing like Jesus. In fact, he is the opposite of what Jesus looks like. The other names will give us a clue as to what he's like. It's a long list. Don't try to write it. I'll just rattle through it. He's called the little horn in Daniel. Master of intrigue, willful king, abomination of desolation. That's what Jesus called him in Matthew 24. And the lawless one, man doomed to destruction, the beast we just saw, and the strong-willed king. And Zechariah called him the worthless shepherd, the worthless shepherd. And yet, Revelation 13 verse 8 tells us, all inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast. All whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast. Except who? Except those whose name have been written in the book of life. This is what verse 8 is telling us. Couple of things we can learn from this verse. Number one, and that is, understand that this entire world, there are only two groups of people. There are only two kingdoms, as we said earlier, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. Either you're saved or you're lost. If you're saved, you'll be heading to heaven to spend eternity with God. If you're lost, then you'll be heading to hell to spend eternity with Satan. And there's nothing in between. Don't be deceived. Because many people would want you to believe that there's a purgatory. There is no purgatory. It's never taught in the Bible. Hebrews 9:27 tells us, and as it is appointed unto men once to die. But after this, the purgatory? No. After this, what? Judgment. You will stand before God. You and I will have to stand before God and give an account. So there are only two kingdoms and there are only two classes of people. This verse 8 tells us. Those who worship the beast and those who don't worship the beast. And those who don't worship the beast have got their names written in a book of life. And the only important question today is, how can I get my name into the book of life? How? Is your name written in the book of life? You have to be sure because it has to do with your eternity. And to get your name in the book of life, you need to know the author of the book of life. And that's Jesus Christ himself. You need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ where in this relationship, he is God. He is the God who loved you and died for you on the cross. And your part today is that you need to admit, because he called all of us sinners. And you and I, we have to admit that we are a sinner and we have to believe that Jesus died for our sins on the cross, buried, and he rose again on the third day. And if you believe, you have to confess, you have to ask Jesus to come into your life today to be your Lord and your Savior. allowing Jesus to be God in your life? Is Jesus God in your life? The way that you're living your life, can people see that? You have to honestly ask yourself. And in this verse, we have the good news that Jesus died for us before the creation of the world, before even the world created. In His foreknowledge, Jesus knew and He has already died for our sins. Why? Why? Because this is the heart of God. He loves lost souls. 2 Peter 3:9 tells us, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That's the heart of God. And the key question that we have today is, have you personally asked Jesus to come into your life to be your master and your savior? It's not about coming to church. It's not even about service in church or keeping the Ten Commandments, water baptism, or being a good person. It's about the relationship that Jesus has. And today, Jesus is asking all of us, am I God in your life? And the way I live my life, sometimes Jesus looks at me and says, John, really? Really? Am I God? What is Jesus saying to you today? How can I get my name into the book of life? Jesus Himself said in John 3, verses 3 to 5, in replying to Nicodemus, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. And Nicodemus replied, how can a man be born when he is old? Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. What did Jesus meant when he says, you and I, we need to be born of water and the Spirit? In a Bible, water is commonly used, and it is also used to refer to the Word of God. Our faith must be based on the Word of God, born of water, and of the Spirit. As God's Spirit is speaking to your heart today, you need to respond to Him. You need to listen to Him. You need to agree with Him and admit that you're a sinner and run to Jesus for forgiveness. And then hand over your life, the control of your life, to Jesus 100%. That is His demand on each and every one of us, because He purchased us with His blood. And today, I hope that if you have not have Jesus in your life, you will do it today. I will be happy to pray with you after the service. Don't wait until tomorrow, because you may not be alive tomorrow. Verse 9 tells us, he who has an ear, let him hear. What are you hearing today? God is constantly speaking to us. But the problem is, are we listening? Are we listening? Another interesting thing to note about verse 9 is that this verse, these few words are very familiar, because we see that in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, when Jesus was speaking to the seven churches. But there is a very big difference here, because in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, it didn't stop there. It continued with what? let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And we know here, because during the tribulation, the Christians, the churches have been raptured. They are gone and taken up to heaven together with the Holy Spirit. And during the tribulation, during that 7 years, the Holy Spirit is not operating the way he is today. But his way of operation will be similar to how he operated in the Old Testament times, when he will only come and anoint specific individuals who are called by God to perform a special task. And we saw that in the lives of priests and kings. The Holy Spirit will come upon them to help them perform a special task. And judges also, you remember judges, all right? Samson and all the rest, all right? The Holy Spirit came on them. So in the tribulation, the Holy Spirit is not operating in the world like he is today, right? Pleading and convicting men of sin. Verse 10, if anyone is to go into captivity, he will go. If anyone is to be killed with a sword, he will be killed. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. Whoa! If I had a choice, I wouldn't want to finish up with this verse, because it's a lousy verse to end up with. It's a difficult verse to end up with. Why? Because in this verse, God is telling us that during the tribulation, many will go into captivity. Many of the saints will go into captivity, and they will be killed by the sword. But God is saying, if you find yourself in this situation, it calls for patient endurance and faithfulness. Stay faithful to Jesus. The time is tough, but it'll be shortened. Jesus is calling out to the saints. And as I read this, I say, whoa, you know, I don't want my friends and my family to have to go through the tribulation and then to come to faith, because they are going to be captured, they are going to be slaughtered by the Antichrist. But God says, hey, be patient, endure, and stay faithful. How can we stay faithful? How can we be patient? How can we endure? Look at the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. If you and I were to learn to look in tough and difficult times to the Lamb that was slain, that would give you the power and the ability to endure and stay faithful. And you know, guys, in anything that we do, as you give of your money to God, as you give of your time and your service, as you worship, and we have learned that you cannot really worship God. We saw how in heaven, when they saw the Lamb that was slain, they worshiped. And worship can only happen, true worship can only happen, if you truly can see the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. And this Christian life that you and I were living cannot be meaningful, purposeful, empowered if we do not have the Lamb that was slain constantly before our eyes. And that will give us the power and the reason to live for Christ. Today, you and I, we are believers, followers of Christ, because we believe that Jesus died for us. And there's nothing else better than to live for Jesus, or even to die for Him. How are you guys doing? Are you lukewarm with the world, or are you hot for Jesus? Don't be lukewarm. Let's all be fired up for Jesus. Keep focus on the Lamb that was slain. Jesus died for us because He loved us. I'm going to hand the time back to Derek. And if you have been far away from God, if you have been just careless about how you live your life, this is a time to turn back to the Lamb that was slain. He died for you. He loved you. There's nothing else better than to live for Jesus.